the vision of the church and where we aim to be going and what we're going to do to get to where God wants us to be. And so this week we are heading back to where we left off. Let's start this time asking God to open our minds to hear His Word. Lord God, You are good to us. You're good to us by giving us a revelation of Yourself. You reveal to us, Lord, who You are, what You're like, Lord, how You plan to save a people. You also tell us in Your Word how You are going to bring everything to a conclusion in this world that You've made. Lord, You are so kind and generous and gracious to us. Help us, Lord, this morning to open up our ears and our hearts to hear Your Word anew. This may be a passage of Scripture that many in here have heard again and again, but open it up to us. Unfold it, Lord, that we might hear it fresh. And so move in this place with Your Spirit. And give us understanding how we might apply this, how we might know Jesus more. Help us, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 together, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And we've come to a place in this letter where Paul gives a summary statement, gives us an understanding of where we are up to this point. He stops, he pauses, and he gives us a summary statement where we are. He's taught them some strong truths about Jesus that they need to be reminded of, and soon he's going to teach them against some things that maybe there's some false teaching that is creeping into the church at Colossae, and he wants to show them how they need to be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded this morning that what we learn about Christ matters. It matters what we're taught. It matters what we're reminded of as we go through the Scriptures each and every week. And so just going to church and being a part of a fun group is not enough. It's not enough. I hope that we can come here and have good fellowship together, but we need to have good fellowship around the right things, right doctrine, right teaching about who Jesus is and His significance. And so we are a learning community here. That's why we open up the Scriptures every week, asking God to teach us. And what we have here in these verses this morning is a summary of the whole letter up to this point, and really the summary of the whole letter altogether in one sentence. One sentence. Paul tells us almost everything that we need to know, and he's going to unfold this sentence as we continue to go forward in this letter. And so he's telling us, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, your life needs to be centered on Jesus Christ. It needs to be focused on Him. He needs to have the first priority and the first significance in your life. And if that is not the case with you, a different label might be what you'd like to claim for yourself than Christian. In the past, He wasn't the priority in your beliefs. He wasn't the priority in your life. You lived for something different than Him. You pursued something more than you pursued Jesus. You loved something more than you loved Him. And you proved that by the way you lived your life. And so if giving an option of Christ or something else, you would take something else each and every time because you loved those things more. But when you, as Paul says here, received Him, when you received Him, everything changed. It all changed. Whatever the guiding force in your life was before Jesus, it got pushed out of the way and supplanted by Him. Now He is the priority. Now you want your life to revolve around Him. All the decisions that you make would be pleasing to Christ. And that is what Paul is talking about here in these verses. So he says in verse 6 that the starting point for anyone who knows Jesus is to receive Him, to receive Him. And that's what he says here that the Colossians themselves have actually done. And so receiving has become, in many ways, a general term in our culture for believing in Jesus or accepting Jesus into your life or into your heart. And that is part of it. We do need to believe that He is a Savior. We need to believe that he's a Savior, but we also need to accept the fact that he is who the Scriptures tell us that he is, that he is more significant. He is supreme over everything, that there is nothing in life or in the universe that God has made that compares to this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so we don't just receive a teaching about Jesus, we receive Jesus himself. We receive him. So what themes has Paul reminded this church about Jesus up to this point? Because again, his priority for them is not to let them slip away from Christ. The things that they have been taught in the past by Epaphras, one of his disciples that took the gospel that Paul taught to him, he carried to Colossae and passed on to these people. And maybe the foundation has been shaken a little bit by some false teaching that has crept into the church. Paul wants them to remain rooted and grounded in Christ. So what has he reminded them of so far? The first thing that he has told them is that Jesus is the image of God. He's the image of God. And we all know that God is invisible. What the Scriptures teach us is that God, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh. He took on flesh, and he has revealed God to us. And so when he came to the earth, people could see him. They could see him. So we, this morning, gathered at this table and talked about his flesh. He had real flesh and real blood. He was a man walking the earth like us. But the Scriptures say that he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is everything that God is in living fleshly form. He also tells us, Paul says, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God. That all true knowledge is tied to Jesus. And so if you want to know anything about the universe and truly know it, you must first know Jesus Christ. And so all these scientists that are studying the stars and the galaxies and the sky and everything that's going on up there, they have knowledge about the creation, but they wouldn't have a deeper knowledge and no more importance about these things that they are studying if they would know the Creator himself. So all true, lasting, primary knowledge is attached to Jesus the Christ, whom Paul says created these galaxies and these stars and these universes. Jesus did these things himself. And so he is the wisdom of God. And so if you want to be wise, there's a lot of people in our world who want to be wise. If you want that, you must know Jesus Christ. Paul then says he is also the mystery of God. Jesus is the mystery of God. And so all that God has done in times past, everything that God is going to do in the future, all these things in the Old Testament that these prophets wanted to know about, they were wondering about, it is Jesus, the mystery, who unlocks it all and demonstrates what the true knowledge of the universe that God has revealed to his people, both in his creation and in salvation. And so these prophets would have wanted to know, how is it possible that Abraham's descendants are going to cover the earth like sand on the seashore or stars in the sky? It looks like they're just a little outpost in the Middle East, this group of people back then. How is it possible that they're going to spread all over the earth? Well, Paul would go and take these scriptures and teach the people in the synagogues as he brought the gospel to them how Jesus himself is the mystery of God and how the gospel, as it is carried to the ends of the earth, actually bring more children into the family of God. That is how it spreads to the ends of the earth. I don't see many people out proselytizing for Judaism because God is not behind that. He is not underneath that. The plan that God has in the world right now is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread. And so God is sending forth people all over the face of the earth to bring this good news to their ears so that they would be brought into the family of God. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. And so Paul wanted them to know this mystery that the prophets had wanted to know. That's how Abraham's descendants would scatter all over the earth. They would also wanted to know, how is it that a king from the line of David is going to rule over God's people and the nations, not just way back then, but forever? How is that going to happen? You know, I don't think there's been any real king in Israel for like over 2,000 years. So where is this lineage that was told to God's people in the Old Testament? Well, Paul would have taken those passages about David, the Davidic lineage, his kingdom that was going to last forever, and he would have told them Jesus is the fulfillment of these things. And so God has given us a king that will rule the nations forever, and he is on his throne right now in the heavenly places. And so it is not a kingdom that you can necessarily see with your eyes, unless you're here in the church. It is a kingdom that will last forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is this wisdom. And when we receive Jesus, when we receive this Jesus that Paul is talking about in this letter, we make a good confession in our hearts and with our mouths that he truly is Lord. He is Lord over everything. Everything created that you can see and everything that you cannot see with your eyes, Christ Jesus is Lord. And he is superior in every way to anything that I might find compelling in this life. That he is a greater treasure than anything you have ever set your hope in. Christ is better. I know this is NFL territory up here. How many of you all are Buffalo Bill fans, right? Some of you all, you know, a decent number. Not bad for a group of people who haven't seen a good playoff team in a while, right? You all are steady and strong, and I commend you for that. Have to take that shot. And so I know there's a lot of Bills fans in the area, and you all have made me a Bills fan in many ways too. But where I come from, college football is king, okay? And so when you're traveling down south, the craziness of the fans that you see down there is just different. It's just different. Probably a little excessive, quite honestly. And I grew up a fan of the University of Tennessee, back when they were good as well. And their first game of the season was yesterday. And I don't have much of a TV package. I don't get to watch a whole lot. But I saw last week that all I needed to do was just have a $5 upgrade. $5 upgrade, and I can watch my team play yesterday. And that's exactly what I did. And so I knew that the upgrade made what I had. It made what I had just a little bit better. Just a little bit better. That's all I needed, was just a little bit better. And Jesus, to some people, is just an upgrade. And so we think our life is pretty good. Our life is going just fine. But if there's anything that we can do to make our life just a little bit better, we're going to do it. And so we think, I'm just going to add Jesus to that. He's just going to upgrade my life, make things just a little bit better than they were. That's all I need from Christ. And so he is like a totem that some people place in their lives. But he just becomes one of many totems. One of many things that I think will make my life better. If I just had the right car, you know, or the right job, or the right family, or lived in the right neighborhood, or the right house, if I just had those things, everything would just be a little bit better for me. And so why not have Jesus come in too? He might make things just a little bit better. But that is not the type of Christ that Paul is talking about in this letter. That there is nothing like Jesus. He is not a totem. He is not a trinket that we just add to what we already have in hopes that things might get better for us. He is what comes into our life and rules supreme and actually calls us to die to what we had, bringing an end to our life as we know it, so he could raise us up to a new life. That's the type of life that Jesus wants for his people. He has not come to make you better. He calls you to die. When you are confronted by the cross and its crucifixion, and through his resurrection, he will bring you up and make you what he now desires for you to be. And you can certainly know that it is better. It is better. And so Jesus is not some totem that I add to my life. And so Paul goes on to say here in these verses, as you received him, again, he is Lord, the Lord of my confession. As you received him, so walk in him. So walk in him. And when he says walk, this was a common phrase in Paul's day that means how I live my life. It's how I conduct myself out in the world. That is how I walk. That's how I walk. And so, if you have received Jesus, if you have received him and you confess him to be Lord of your life, if you've received him, so live your life in a way that reflects his lordship. Your life, the way you live, should reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so you cannot be sexually immoral and still claim that Jesus is your Lord. Those two things conflict with one another. And maybe this morning you come into this place and you think, well, I can have Jesus as my Savior. I can call Him my Christ, but I can just live however I want to live. And He's not interested in my sexual life at all. Well, we need to know that Jesus must be Lord of everything. He's Lord of everything. So you cannot be sexually immoral and call Jesus your Lord. You must repent. And when you repent, you can call Jesus your Lord. You cannot be consumed with greed, or whatever you want to call it, envy, or covetousness, whatever those secret sins of the heart are. You cannot be consumed with those things, living unrepentantly, and call Jesus your Lord. That's what Paul wants us to know here. When you are grounded in Christ, everything about our character and our person is built up and encouraged by Him. So He shapes us to be who He desires for us to be. So you cannot be consumed with greed or envy or covetousness and be consumed with Christ. Your life cannot be aimed at pleasing everyone else and doing what everybody else desires for you to do, being shaped by their thoughts of you, and still want to be pleasing to Jesus. I hope I'm making myself clear that Christ must be the priority of everything. That our confession, what we say with our mouths, must line up with the way that we live our lives. So you don't say that you are a Bills fan and then root against them every week. That would just be strange, wouldn't it? Love the Buffalo Bills, but I can't stand to see them win. That would just be odd. Those two things are being conflicting, would conflict with each other. You might say that you love to read, but you never pick up a book. You know, it shows that you don't really love to read, right? By what you do with your life. And so the question for everybody here this morning is, does your confession match up with your lifestyle? What you say, does it match up with what you do? So have you received Jesus as Lord of all of life? Or is He more of a spiritual good luck charm for you? That you just attach to your life like a rabbit's foot, just hoping things will get better through Him, because they didn't get better with that job or that last relationship or whatever it was that you had put your hope in before. Those things didn't work, and so maybe Jesus will make those things work for me. That is not what being Lord of everything is all about. One of my daughters is particularly difficult to shop with, okay? And so if we go into any store, whether we're buying candy or a doll or whatever it is, she has a very hard time making up her mind. And so I've developed a method of trying to understand exactly what she wants the most. And so when we go into a store and she says that she wants this thing, I'll pick it up and I'll carry it with me. And so when she sees something else that she wants, I'm like, all right, do you want this or this? And once she chooses that, we set the thing aside and we move on to the next round, all right? And finally, at the end of all of these rounds, and we have gone through all that she might possibly want, we are left with a victor. Something has emerged from all the heap of toys or candy or whatever it is, and this is what she wants more than anything else. That's what her heart truly desires. So is there in your life, in much this same way, anything that you would choose over Jesus? Is there anything that you would choose over Jesus? Is there anything that when you compare it to Him, you got it, Jesus on one hand, you got this on the other, that you would say, I'm going to set Jesus aside and go forward with this? Is there anything like that? Because if He is Lord, that will not happen. And so let me give you a few scenarios, okay? If you could be the most popular person at school or even at your work without Christ, if you could be the most popular person at school without Christ or an outcast with Him, which one would you choose? If I could have everybody like me, but my life is not in conformity to Christ, I don't care anything about Him, but the whole world loves me, would you choose that? Or would you be an outcast with Him, knowing that He alone is for you? Which one would you choose, practically speaking? If you could have financial security without Christ, you could have anything that you wanted without Him, or you could live in a gutter with Him, which one would you want? I mean, really, in your heart of hearts, there's one thing to be sitting here on a Sunday morning, listening to the Word of God, being around the people of God. Everybody's got a smiling face on, supposed to say the right things, right? and then say that I love Jesus and I want Jesus more than anything, but when confronted with these things, we know in a heartbeat I would set Jesus aside and I would have everything my heart desires in this life by being financially secure. Which one would you choose? Let me give you one more. If you could guarantee health and ease for your children without Jesus, or you could guarantee they'd have life forever with Him, you know, but they would have hardship, difficulty, sickness, trial, sadness in this life, but they had Jesus to carry them, which one would you really choose? You know, it's one thing to talk about yourself, but when you're talking about your kids, it's like, oh, I just want them to have the best of everything. I want them to have everything that I never had when I was a boy so that they can experience real life, right? Real life, success, happiness, all the things that the world says they should have. And so if you could give them those things without Jesus, or they could have hardship with Jesus, would you choose that for them? Would you? Because our choices, the longings of our hearts, these indicate what really is Lord for us. So whatever you really want the most, whatever your heart really desires, that is what you are going to choose. Will it be Jesus when He is compared to everything else? And so if that is the case this morning and you say, I still want Christ, I don't want those things, praise God. Some of you all, though, are probably here, and you're wrestling with those thoughts, thinking, I sure hope that I would. I hope that I would. Or some of you might be saying, I know that I wouldn't. You know, in the past, I might have. I've said that I know Jesus. And if you really know Him this morning, you need to repent of that. Turn your heart from those ways. You have a good and gracious God who, in the gospel of His Son, offers forgiveness for you. We all are tempted, right? We all are tempted. And when we are tempted and we fall by the wayside, God is merciful and He is gracious to pick us up. And the way that He picks us up is with the gospel of His Son. He offers forgiveness and mercy to you this morning. Turn from those things. You don't have to hide those things in your life. The gospel exposes us. It says, come to the cross, know that you are a sinner, receive Him, and know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes you clean. That's the good news, folks. So if you know Him, come to Him and repent of your sins. If, though, you have come into this place and you have never known God, not in this way. You've used His name in conversation. God's always watched out for me. God's been in my life, all of that. But you cannot really claim to know Him personally through the blood of Jesus Christ. Know that this morning you are here in this place to hear the good news and be drawn to Him so that you can have the salvation that is revealed in this book. And if that is you, and you want to know God, you want to know this Christ and walk with Him and receive Him, at the end of this service, I'm going to be standing right over here. And I want you, please, to come and find me. Do not walk out of this place without knowing for certain that you can have salvation, as God says here in His Word, and He does not lie. He does not lie. And so come to Him this morning. And if that is you, you need to know that the way that you receive Him that Paul's talking about here is that you admit that you are a sinner. Do not hide in darkness anymore. Come to the light. And the gospel shows you your sinfulness and draws you to Jesus. Just admit it. Admit it, folks. Every person in this room, if not restrained by pride, every person in this room would know, I am a sinner that needs grace. I am a sinner. Just admit it before God. The second thing you need to do is to believe that Jesus has actually made these things possible for you. He went to a cross 2,000 years ago because He knew you. He knew you would be in this place right here this morning hearing the good news of Himself, and He would draw you to Himself. He had Himself crucified way back then because He loved you and wanted you to know His Father and to know Him as a Father, someone who loves His children. So believe. Believe the good news, and then confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, not just with my words, but over all of life. And now my life is to be conformed into what God wants for me. I'm going to stop these things that I was doing before and believe that Christ is raising up a new person, and I can live with the power that he has in me because he promises me his Holy Spirit. And so admit, believe, and confess. It's easy as A, B, C. And if the gospel is clear to you this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here in this passage, the best and the right path for those who have received Christ is the one that we can walk. He says walk with him. Again, the way that we live our lives. So some of you all are probably hikers, and you've gone out into the woods, maybe even to some dangerous places, to do some walking around in nature, and you know there is a reason that you stay on the path. There's a reason that you stay on the path, right? Because the path is safest. It has proven itself most reliable. It's a path because people have walked on it before. But if you go off the path, you are opening yourself up to danger, difficulty, possibly even death. Possibly even death. And God has provided for us a sure path for us to, Paul says, walk on. And that path is the one that Jesus has cut for us as he has walked before his people. He's gone before us. And if he is Lord, we are going to follow him. But if we break from the path, we receive a new teaching, start to develop some poor habits that crush our character, or take us away from Christ, or hinder us in any way, we need to know that that is a dangerous path for us to walk on. It's going to hinder our progress and our walk with Jesus. So this is what Paul wants this church here at Colossae to understand, that the path that you received, Colossians, the path that you received through the gospel, in the beginning, you must stay on this same path. And you need to know, there are going to be some people, there's going to be some things that come into your life that will try to draw you away from this sure path. Stay on this one. There is sure footing for you here in this teaching. And he uses a few metaphors here to make his point more clear about what it means to walk in Christ. And the first one is that we should be rooted in him. Rooted in him. This is a good agricultural illustration, isn't it? Because what do roots do? What do roots do? You know that they provide stability as they sink themselves into the ground. They make a firm footing so that the plant does not sway back and forth or fall over in a storm. But roots also provide nourishment, food, sustenance for that plant. And so Paul says here, we must be rooted in Christ Jesus because he is the strength for us, and he's also our nourishment. Our roots are to be sunk down deep in him. And so his cross and his resurrection, they are not just symbols or a story for us. These have to be a way of life. So it is death to the old me through the cross, life to the new me through the resurrection of Christ. So this is the teaching that we have to be rooted in. When I worked for a home builder back in Tennessee, there was a small lot that we wanted to build a house on, but right in the middle of that lot was a tall cedar tree. And so we knew that that tree needed to be taken out if we were going to build a house on it. But I was pretty surprised that that tree came out as easily as it did. I didn't know it at the time, but cedars have very shallow roots. There's not much there. And all it took was just this machine colliding with that tree a few times for it to finally topple over to the ground. And so what looked like it had been strong had a very weak root structure. And we need to know through what Paul is telling us here that if we have shallow roots with Christ, we will easily be knocked off course or knocked down in life. So we must be rooted deep in him. His second metaphor is very similar to this. Very similar. He says that we need to be built up in him. And so not only are we rooted in Christ Jesus, we're grounded in him, but from that foundation, it's Jesus who makes us into what God has designed for us. So let's take that agricultural illustration just a little bit further. And so we started out as a little seed, right? Started out as a little seed that just needed a little bit of water, and so the gospel came along and watered us. We sprung roots down into the ground. We found Jesus Christ. We began to have some joy in him, some sustenance in him. But that wasn't what God just designed for us just to have roots. He wanted us to sprout and to grow. And so that little seed popped a little green thing out the top, And what that green thing, a little sprout, became eventually formed into a trunk, a strong structure developing from those roots that are down in the ground. And so receiving what we needed from the roots in the earth, a trunk formed, a structure was being put in place, and God's design for this living thing, this new life, had begun to take shape. And because of Christ, we were being built up and made into mature and strong creatures in Christ's image. So these two, this being rooted and being built up, it results in what he says next happens for the Christian. He says that we become established. We become established in the faith. And so if your roots are deep in Christ and your structure is growing strong in him, you're being grown down into Christ but also being built up from Jesus. Again, he is the source of everything, the starting point and the ending point for all of who we are. Roots into the ground, structure out of the ground. We will be established in him and we will not be easily moved. Will not be easily moved. In the Southwest, huge tumbleweeds grow each year. And when a tumbleweed matures, it starts to turn brown, and the stem that comes up out of the ground, it starts to get brittle, and it breaks free from the tumbleweed. And so you know what happens, whether you've seen it in person or you've seen it on movies, the tumbleweed just starts to blow wherever the wind takes it. It didn't have a strong root, nor does it have a strong structure. And so it gets pushed wherever the winds take it. And so people can be like that too. If our roots are not strong in Christ and our structure is not strong in him being built up by him, we also will be blown around by any new teachings that come along that tickle our ears, make us hear something that our flesh wants. We're going to be carried around by those things just like a tumbleweed. You know, tumbleweeds are fine in nature, but they do not make good Christians. And so nobody here needs to want to be anything like a tumbleweed. We have to plant ourselves firmly in Christ and in his lordship. And we need to weigh every teaching according to what he has given us here in this book. Weigh it all to what we see here. And so Paul reminds this group of believers, just as you were taught. And so he's telling them the thing that you received way back then, you received Christ and his gospel way back then, you must stay in this. What you got in the past is not to be improved upon. You will not hear a better gospel. You will not hear better news. There will not be a better Savior. In fact, there will not be another Savior at all. Stay rooted in what you were taught in the past. Because I think now more than ever, and I think Paul probably thought this in his time too, but I would say now more than ever, there is a tendency to want something new. If it is good, it has to be new. Everything old must be done away with. We certainly see this in technology, don't we? And so if you've got the last iPhone and there's the new one out, what you've got is outdated. You got to update, folks. You got to go out and get the newest and the best because there's got to be something in there that you really need for your life. My grandparents, I mean, many of y'all probably remember these. They had the floor model television. Remember the floor model television? It was the wooden cabinet that had the TV on the inside, sat down on the floor. And when they bought one of those, they expected that thing to last for like 15 or 20 years. They weren't buying another TV for a long time because they didn't expect technology to really get that much better. The picture they had then, going to be the same in 15 or 20 years. But if you have a 10-year-old television right now, it's practically a dinosaur. You don't want that old thing. You got to go out and get the new thing so you can see better, right? You got to get those clearer pictures on those football games for you to be able to see. And quite honestly, I can't imagine going back to watching football on an old set, because now I've seen the new stuff, right? It is pretty good. But if we can't have the way that we think about technology infect the way that we think about the gospel. Because we need to know that the old story is the only story that saves. It does not need new clothes. It does not need new fashion. It does not need to be updated at all. The gospel, the old gospel, is exactly what we need today. It's not like a computer. It's not like a computer. It doesn't need to be dressed up. It simply calls us. And I know this is not fashionable, folks. It simply calls us to come and die. To come and die. And so we often use the language that, you know, Jesus came into my life or he came into my heart, but we need to know this morning that Jesus doesn't want your old life. He wants to do away with that old life. He's not just coming to make you better in some way. He's not updating your computer, folks. He wants you to crucify that old life and come to life with Him and be grafted into His life and what He is doing in this world, not what you used to be doing in this world. So that's what the cross did to people in Paul's day. It killed them. And so when a man picked up his cross and walked, he knew he wasn't going back home. He wasn't going back to the old life. And that is what we have been called to. We are walking in this new life because we have been crucified with Him. And so can you say this morning, honestly, folks, can you say the old me is dying? Or are you feeding it? You feeding the old man. Because Christ wants you to crucify that old man. And He wants to raise up the new. And so again, I know it's not fashionable, but the old story remains true today. The cross is still the same. Still calls people to come and die. And that's what we need to be calling other people to. Be confronted with the gospel means to be confronted with your own death. But also to be confronted with new life in Jesus Christ. True hope in Him. And so the culture, technology, the community, these things are all going to be changing. The way that we approach them, the way we communicate with them, these things may change too. But if we want to see people rooted and built up in Christ, like Paul talks about here in this gospel, it cannot change. We don't need to fashion it in a new way and tell people, just add Jesus, it's okay. No, Jesus wants you crucified. He wants you dead so that the new you can raise up from the earth. Because this is the only message that saves. And so, after we are rooted, after we are built up, after we are established, the natural outcome, Paul says in verse 7, the natural outcome of walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, what should naturally occur in His people is gratitude. He says, thankfulness. We're abounding, overflowing in thankfulness. That's what should happen if all these other things are happening, if we are rooted in Him. And so imagine again the natural progression of our tree that we've been talking about. Its roots are in the ground. They're sunk down deep. The trunk now has leaves on it. There's branches growing out. What should we expect to happen from this tree that has a strong root system? It's been growing for a while and it is mature. What should happen there? We should naturally expect that this tree is going to bear fruit. And so if we have an oak tree that's been growing for a long time, got all these leaves growing out, but it never gives acorns, something is wrong with that tree. Apple trees are supposed to produce apples. A dogwood tree is supposed to produce blossoms in the springtime. If these things never happen, something is wrong. A disease has infected that tree. So it is with the Christian. And so Paul says, if we truly are rooted in Jesus, if we are dug down into Him, He is the priority and the Lord of everything in our life, and He is building us up, established, where we can't be blown around anymore, we should bear fruit. And one of the things that should be evident in the Christian life is gratitude. Gratitude. That is also the seed form of worship. Worship, praise to God for what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so are you a grateful follower of Jesus Christ? Is He Lord in your life, and is gratitude abounding or overflowing like a cup that cannot hold any more? Are you abounding in this gratitude that Paul talks about here? And so we need to examine our fruit this morning. Each person needs to weigh their fruit this morning. And if it is weak and if it is puny, we need to take a step back and see if we truly are rooting ourselves in Christ, if He is building us up into what God has designed for us, if we are standing firm and established in the faith, or is there something that is infecting us like a disease that is keeping us from walking in Him? Is there anything that you know that you can recall or call to your mind right now, or God's calling to your mind, that you must dig out of your life? Something that has infected you, keeping you from standing firm in the faith. Are you producing the fruit of gratitude? Is there something more important to me than Jesus? Anything that I would choose over Him? Does anything compare to Him at all? Some of you this morning need to ask if you have truly ever received the Lord Jesus Christ. Has He just been an add-on or an update or an accessory to your life, or is He truly Lord? And I hope this morning that we can all leave here with conviction that we must be firmly planted in Him, walking with Jesus Christ just as His Word tells us we must. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And I do hope that each person here will overflow with gratitude, and may God, may that start with me. And I must confess sometimes, Lord, that my heart does not overflow with the gratefulness to Christ that it should. And I'm asking God for You to well up inside of me, helping me to abound in joy. And that every person in this room, Lord, would overflow with praise. And when we gather back here next week, we'll be more solidly planted in Jesus Christ, ready to sing His praises. But that is not where praise must be. That's not the only place where praise must take place. It must happen even in difficulty. As we face difficulties throughout our week, Lord, help us to abound in joy. And by doing so, we testify to being rooted and grounded and built up in Jesus Christ. And may that joy and that gratefulness overflow onto the people around us in this world who need Him. And may we be a witness for Him. Strengthen us, God. Make us mature followers in Christ so that we will know that He is Lord and nothing else sits on the throne of our hearts but Him. And we ask it in His name. Amen.